up. And that's this. Somewhere about 5 or 6 weeks ago, when I was in prayer, and the Lord out of nowhere put something on my heart that I thought was pretty important. And what he put on my heart was this. During the Haynes 50th anniversary, we brought Mark and Monica Bradfield over here for that anniversary. And keep in mind, Mrs. Haynes is now up in her late 70s. Pastor Haynes a couple years behind or whatever else. They're not going to see him that much more in their life. Now, the Bible talks about who you honor and who you don't honor. And one of the great blessings to us here is that God has put the Haynes in our midst, and he's teaching us how to honor people who need to be honored, okay? And what the Lord impressed me with is that we need to bring Mark and Monica Bradfield back again and fly them back here. And not for Pastor Haynes' sake, he impressed me for Mrs. Haynes' sake. And you know, it's one of those things that immediately I try to look for, well, how do I explain this to the people? Okay? You know, and I don't think the Lord was too interested in how I explain it to the people. To be honest with you, it's just something God wants done. All right? And when I mentioned it to Pastor Haynes, and of course the Haynes were a little aghast at it. They don't want special care or anything like that. Pastor Haynes said, well, why don't we put Mark to preach for, you know, a few days or something? And I said, that's fine, but I don't want to couch it behind that. I don't want to make it seem like that's the reason. The reason we're bringing them back here is to honor Mrs. Haynes. That is the reason, okay? That is the highest reason, the only reason, and there is no reason to the left nor right of it. So I then asked the Haynes to ask the Bradfields, when could you come? They think in May. So we're going to start a fund, and this is just private, unless the church chooses later to put more into it. I've talked to a few people about it and such. We're going to start a fund and try to raise $1,500, since Ashley's bored all the time with nothing to do, you know, and such. She can keep track of it. But you know, I received a check in the mail I wasn't expecting from somebody for $100, and it's something, to be honest with you, I don't want to take $100 for what they sent for. In other words, Allegheny County sent me $100 for helping take care of Randy, and we don't want money for taking care of Randy. That's, you'll destroy our reward. So we're going to sign that $100 check over immediately. That'll be the first $100 put that. But if you would, put some money in Ashley's hands, and we'll be collecting here for the next month or two to get up money to bring the Bradfields back over here. And again, what's the purpose? To honor Patricia Haynes. All right? That's the purpose. I had intended to have Pastor Haynes up here this week preaching a message about the trees in his yard. Some of you remember him preaching that message a number of years ago here on a Wednesday night. He talked about the trees that surrounded the house he lived in Shingle House. Now, some of you live in houses that through your lifetime you built or took care of or bought, raised up. Imagine your husband building a house, setting it up, furnishing it, taking care of the yard and everything else, and then you realize, oh, he did that for the Lord. He didn't do it for me. We're moving away from that house. Okay, so Mrs. Haynes been through. That wasn't done for her. Moving away from it. Not ours anymore. And when he preached that message about the trees around that yard, my heart broke for her, because it was in the midst of those trees she raised her children.
That's right.
Fell in love with a church full of people. Made all her memories. And then as Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, who knows who shall be after a man? Whether he be a wise man or a fool, but you give it to someone else. They take over and they go from there. So, if you would, pray about what the Lord would have you to give. Put in Miss Ashley's hands, okay? And again, she's just bored all the time, nothing to do. She looks around waiting for more to do. This will give her something to take care of her time. Obviously, I chide. She's busy all the time. All right. If you would be so kind as to turn to the book of, let's go to Ephesians, and we'll start there. Ephesians chapter 1. It's interesting. I did not coordinate with Ruthann, which isn't a surprise. We rarely coordinate anything. But I wanted to preach today on I would see Jesus. You know, there was those men that came up and said, I would see Jesus. It's, you know, I think many people want to see Herod wanted to see Jesus. Why did Herod want to see Jesus? Well, it was for no good purpose, but he wanted to see him. There's a lot of people who would see Jesus Christ. And there's a Bible way to see. There's a Bible way to know those things. There's a Bible way to have your eyes of faith where they need to be. And we want to discuss that somewhat. And Ephesians is one of those places that talks about it. So Ruthann in the songs, not coordinate with me, open mine eyes that I may see. That's the song we sang just before that. It's interesting, I was supposed to preach at the Highland Bible College in Cambodia. It's the only time I got sick on any of the trips I've ever taken over there. And it was a 2-hour drive to get to this Bible college. And when we got there, my health just completely fell apart. I mean, to the point I was incoherent. I had trouble understanding where I was. And my body just in agony. I remember Ruthann asked me, did it hurt? And I said, yeah, on a scale of 1 to 10, this is at least a 9. I mean, I was just in agony. And then they stood me in front of the staff and said, well, he's going to preach. And I couldn't even concentrate. I couldn't have found where my Bible was. But I said, my wife's going to give her testimony. You heard of the wolves. And you know what? I don't remember it at all. I remember going back and forth to the bathroom a couple of times and such and just confused, you know, just where is this coming from or whatever. Later on, when I did feel better and I preached, she said I quoted her a couple times. So I've been saying for a long time she writes my messages, so that's probably when she does it. All right. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So here's Paul's prayer. He says, here's what I'm praying for, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Tell you what, Brother Cook, would you stand and pray for this service?
Yes, sir. Father, we are very blessed to be here this morning. Lord, there's a lot of places where people can't come freely and to worship you, and they'll do it in secret places, but we in America are very, very blessed. And oh God, please preserve our nation. And now we ask, oh God, that you enable the preacher. Lord, it's an important message you can give us, just like the rest of them, Lord. And we want to learn because we love you and we know your ways are good. And we want to learn them and help us. Help us today, Lord. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, so Paul has said what he's praying for. He wants the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Look what he says in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, there's nothing like if you've ever been a teacher, and everybody's tried to teach people at one time or another. There's certain people who you're teaching them and they're not getting what you're saying. They can even repeat the words back to you, but somehow or other, they're not grasping it. And then we all know what it's like, that eureka moment where they get it. Suddenly they get it. Oh my goodness, all right? And they see what you're trying to say. That's where the eyes of their understanding have been opened, all right? And suddenly there it is. And you won't even have to teach them on that again. Their eyes of their understanding are open. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul prayed for his people. The eyes of their understanding be opened. You know, again, what I covet for this church is that the individual people in this church have a relationship with God. How do you have that relationship? That's one of the things we're talking about today here. How would you find God? How would you have that relationship? How would you know him? Well, it's going to come through the Word of God. You know, there's nothing more tedious and upsetting than to have a religious person in your house. I'm not talking about a saved person. I'm talking about a religious person that's under all these rules and regulations and looking down their nose at you because you don't have the same rules and regulations and things of that sort. But there's nothing more wonderful than when a person gets saved who either before had been an evil or a bad person. Okay? Where they really had bad character and done bad things and bad habits and such. When that person gets saved, I don't care whether you're saved or lost, they'll be a better person to you. They'll be wonderful to have around because God has gone in and purged that evil out of them and been tainting everything that they were doing and just changed them on the inside, and it begins to change that. You know, I get real excited about when a person makes a profession of faith, but I'm always so disappointed to realize after a few years they're the same old cuss they've always been. Okay? You know, and that's why it says in 1 John, be not deceived, little children. He that doeth righteousness is righteous.
That's right.
Not that person that makes the profession. It's that person that's been changed on the inward parts by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has the ability to perform a miracle inside of people where he changes what they are on the very inward parts. And that is such a glorious miracle. I remember in my own life when it happened and the wonder of it, that things inside of me I thought could never change, and he gave me the power to change. Some of them he just changed automatically. It was just glorious. And others he gave me the ability to change, and he's been working on them through the years and such. So the Apostle Paul asks, he says, that the eyes of your understanding, how you understand, that God would open those eyes and give you that vision and make you able to see. So verse 18 again, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You know, there are certain people that we give up on after a while. We think that person can or never will change. And again, it's always disappointing when a person goes through a religious experience and they don't change. It's always disappointing. You know, you just sit there and think, oh, it's such, you know, because you had such hope that that salvation experience would make such a difference in them. And that's why the Apostle Paul talks about in whom you have trusted, unless you have believed in vain. And that's one of the most awful things that can happen. It's a person believing, but it's a vain belief. It's not a belief that changes. Because I'm just telling you this. You know, when Jesus Christ moved inside of me, I'm telling you right off the bat, he changed some things. You know why? Because he wasn't going to live like I live. Okay? He wasn't going to put up with some of the stuff that I put up with. You know, he was there on the inward parts. And there's certain thoughts that go through my head that he's grieved that I'm thinking those thoughts. And he wants me to pray. He told me, hey, John, you need to start singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because I don't like the thoughts going on in your head. They're vile thoughts. They cause so much problem. You know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what a man is. It's not what you see on the outward side. It's that which is going on in the inside. And God was so kind to me in coming inside and scrubbing those insides and cleansing those and making me free from the loss and the death. What a glorious thing that he should be so kind as to do that in my life. And he goes on and he says this. Verse 19 again, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he produced power. You know, if I go over here and I flip this switch, I turn the power off in those lights. The power's still there. Flip it back on. It's there. Where's that power coming from? It's coming from nuclear power plants. It's coming from Niagara Falls. It's coming from the Mount Morris Dam. It's coming from all over the place. That power is being produced, and it's running all through those wires there. We can access it anytime. Let me tell you something. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the power is there to change the entire universe into something in complete subjection to God. Okay? When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the power to undo the evil in your life, the awful stuff inside of you that you don't think anybody can change, and that awfulness, the power is there for him. Okay? And he desires to do it. He longs to do it. And the Apostle Paul said that he prays that you would understand that. The eyes of your understanding would be open, that he could do that in you. Now turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, we'll go to verse 13. Peter preaching to his people, and he says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." What's he mean by this tabernacle? He's still in his body, okay? And, you know, one of the great things to getting older is, you know, I look out of my eyes, it doesn't seem like the world's changed at all. Everything's the same. My feelings are the same and everything else. But, you know, when I get up in the morning, my body ain't the same. You know, it just, there's things in it that ain't quite working like they used to. All right. And, you know, and you stand there and you think, well, isn't this odd? I feel, you know, in my mind, I feel the same. In my mind, you know, it all ought to be working right, but it just doesn't quite perform. It doesn't behave like it used to or anything else. And Peter calls that body his tabernacle, this thing that I'm living in. And he says, one day I'll give that up. I'll let that go. But as long as I'm in it, I'm going to stir you up by making you remember these things, okay? That's how I'm going to stir you up. God likes people to remember things. You know why we have and celebrate birthdays? Because we want to remember that, the wonder of that person being born. 18 years ago, Audrey Anna coming into the world. You know, Jennifer had dreamed about that name for years and wanted a little girl to give that name to. And there it is. And you know what? It's a big thing. You know, we remember that kind of thing. Anniversaries. You know, I tell my wife, there's not a year goes by you don't bring that up. What is this? And, you know, but... but, you know, it is a big thing. You know, I remember it being a big thing. You know, falling in love with this girl. And you know, the thing is, again, and some of you young people, you need to get this through your head and understand that. You know, it wasn't her recognizing the good in me that thrilled me. I've had a lot of girls see the good in me. It's when she saw the weakness in me.
Yes, sir.
And she saw the undesirable things in me, they didn't turn her off. She didn't run away from those things. And I remember marveling at that. Everybody else had run away.
Yes, sir.
Everybody else had seen that stuff in me and just run away. They didn't want to be part of that. And to her, it wasn't a problem. And boy, what a wonderful thing when somebody can look at you and see really those things that aren't beautiful about you. Those things that are really a little bit crippled. Those things that are a little bit wrong. And they still want to be in your life. And you know what? We celebrate that. It's a wonderful thing. We remember that. We want to remember that. And Peter here wants to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. Something that's happened. And he says this. Verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now let me tell you something. There's not a person here that you haven't had a moment in your life where you sat around and wondered, is this all fables? Okay? There's not a person here where at some time in your life that thought didn't come into your head, isn't this just all fables? Isn't this just all, is this just, there's not a person here that hadn't happened to. That's why Peter had to address it. We're not following these cunningly devised fables, okay? That isn't what's happening here, okay? And then he goes on, verse 17. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Imagine that moment, okay? So plenty of empty seats. Okay? Chairs over here. If you're comfortable there, you're fine. All right? Otherwise, have a seat anywhere you want. All right? Just stay where you're comfortable. The big thing is this. Peter had stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he had seen Jesus Christ transfigured before. What does that mean? Okay. Well, it says he was white as no Fuller could white. Okay. You know who Fuller was? Some of you old people remember the Fuller brush salesman. All right, Fuller shirt. Some of you older people remember that. Younger people don't have a clue what that is. All right. But the point is, what they used to do is they'd go ahead and if you had certain things that were yellowed or whatever else, they would have a blue stuff they put in there, and it would undo the yellow, and it would make it look white again. And so you had men that were called fullers, and that's what they would do. They would actually clean and make old robes look white and everything again. And it said when Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was transfigured before them, and he actually shone, you know, and it's almost like a star standing there on the hill, and the heaven opened and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And Moses and Elijah stood there. And Peter said, "We saw that, but I want you to see something else here." And this is what's kind of marvelous here. He said, verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart." In other words, Peter says, we have something more sure than that. I stood there and I watched him transfigured. I saw heaven open and the Father speak. I saw Moses and Elijah, but it don't hold a candle to have the Bible. Okay? It doesn't hold a candle to this word of prophecy that God can give you here. You know why? Because the prophet Isaiah said to the word and to the testimony thereof, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them.
That's right.
How do you know when a person speaks if they have light or don't have light? If they disagree with the word of God, there's no light.
That's right.
There's no light whatsoever. So if God is going to teach you, he doesn't need to take you to the Mount of Transfiguration. Judas was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it didn't do him one bit of good, okay? But the thing is, he gives you the word of God, says, now that's a more sure word there. You can know that. You can see that. How many people throughout the world have been transformed reading that old book, reading that Bible, and God teaching?
Yeah, thank you, Lord. Yes, sir.
You know, I've had people ask me to prove the Bible to them, and I, to be honest with you, I can't do that in one sitting. Can't prove the Bible to you just sitting there and suddenly you see the Bible. You know what? The Bible will prove itself to you. I was talking to an atheist a few years ago, and I just told him, I said, if God can't prove himself to you, then there's nothing to it. Okay? If God can't prove himself to you, there's nothing to it.
That's right.
Now, you can resist that. I understand that. God's not going to bust your will. They used to say that little thing. If God is so great, can he make a rock that even he himself can't move? Yes, hold your will. But God created it. It's a rock that even he himself can't move. Okay? And he's so great that he can do that. All right? But at the same time, you want to resist him, you don't want to see him, there's no power that can make you see him. But if you want to see God, you're going to see him through the word of God. That's how you can see him. That's how you can know him. All right? Keep in mind, the Pharisees sent some men, some officers, to go arrest Jesus Christ. They came back in heaven. The Pharisees says, why did you arrest him? They said, because no man ever spake like this man spake. Nobody ever talked like him. What was that? It's the proof of who he is. God gave you that proof. Many of you hold it in your hands. It's called a Bible, and you can know that Bible, and you can have it. And then God can make that day star rise in your heart. He can open the eyes of your understanding. He can make you to see, and he can make you to know.
Amen.
Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 11. For the scripture saith, Romans 10 verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, I've had people and I've seen people ashamed of Jesus Christ. And it's possible for a saved person to do that, I suppose. But it won't last long.
That's right.
Okay? It won't last long. I've often used the analogy, and I think everybody's had it happen to them. You go somewhere and hang out with, as a kid. Maybe you hung out with a cousin, you went into town, and there's somebody in town, there's only one kid there that day, and the two of you hang out, you have one of the best days you ever had. You go skip rocks in the pond, and, you know, split a coat between the two of you, and talk, and sit somewhere, and swing on the swings a while, and everything else. And it's some kid you wouldn't normally hang out with. And then later on, you see him in school, he's with all of his friends, or she's with all of her friends, and you run up to him, and she doesn't know you. You're not cool now, okay? When we were alone, you were cool, okay? But now I'm with all my buddies, you're not cool anymore. And it's humiliating to have it happen to you. And there's not a person who hasn't felt that sting at least once in their life, okay? But we have people here who do that to Jesus Christ all the time. Okay?
Yes, sir.
Oh, you know, we're all alone, Jesus, and I need you, and let's talk and such. And then you get about a bunch of people. And, well, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Okay? It's one of the things that God does. He takes that shame of knowing him away.
Amen.
You won't be ashamed, A, for having spent your life in church. Okay?
Right, sir.
You won't be ashamed for having spent your life serving him. You won't be ashamed of that. It's not like they're walking out. Let me tell you something. There's going to be people ashamed of their lives. How much do you think it meant to Hugh Hefner when he died that he spent, you know, 50 years living with naked women every day? You know? And yet there was a time when young men all over America longed to be in his position. What do you think he thinks about that now? Okay? I'll bet he's kind of ashamed of it. All right? Not much he can do about it now, but I bet he's kind of ashamed of it. But you die in the bowels of Jesus Christ, you die in the will of God, you won't be ashamed. There won't come a time in your life when you'd wish you'd done it different. That'll never happen. Says verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You know, imagine this, maybe 300-400 years after Noah. And the world's been split apart on all its different places, and so many of the tribes and people began to call upon different gods. Okay? Some call on Baal, and some call on Moloch, and some call on this one, and some call on that one. And two tribes, they meet in the desert, and they're a little suspicious of each other. And they say, what God do you call on? Okay? What God do you call on? We call upon the great Jehovah, the God of the Bible, is who we call on. We call upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Bible says you'll never be ashamed if that's the name. He's rich unto all that call upon him. Okay? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are the ones delivered. Those that call upon him. Okay? One of the problems of the Baptist churches now, we try to turn that into some kind of a mechanic of how to get saved or something. That's not what it's talking about. Okay? It's talking about what God do you call upon? Well, we call upon Moloch. Well, too bad, buddy. He's not going to be able to help you. Alright? Too bad. Alright? And then it says this. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And boy, I'll tell you right there, if you wanted to put your finger on the problem in America today, there's a good place to put your finger. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? We had a program for the last 40 years in America trying to get everybody to pray the prayer and call and call on Jesus' name. And America's more wicked than it ever has been before, yes, because we forgot to teach people how to believe in Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
They were calling on someone they never really believed in, and that didn't mean nothing.
Exactly.
Let me tell you something. Until God has brought you to repentance, you can call upon the name of Jesus Christ until spittle runs down your beard and puddles on the ground, and it won't make a bit of difference.
That's right.
But if you have repented, the least little cry from your heart, God has heard from the highest places in heaven, and he'll stir every angel, and he'll stir every star, and he'll stir every atom in this world to hear your prayer and to take care of what you need, okay? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's nothing like that.
Yes, thank you.
How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And boy, I'm just telling you this. This world is starved for people to tell the word of God. I had a friend of mine one time who had preached for a number of years as a lost man, which is getting to be more and more typical in America nowadays. People preaching without life. People preaching without regeneration. And he'd been that way for a long time, and he got under conviction. He began to hear some old-fashioned preaching and went through torments for a long period of time until God finally broke him and brought him to repentance. And he made this statement to me. He said, if God poured his spirit out upon America so hard today that people crawled out of their houses like lobsters out of a burning pot, crawling and begging for Jesus Christ, he said, there are not enough preachers in America to show them how to be saved.
That's exactly right.
Okay? And that's with that kind of conviction. And we don't even have close to that kind of conviction. Try to find preachers that know how to stir that kind of conviction in people and bring that kind of desire. Okay? It's a completely lost art in this country. That's what the last 40, 50 years have done. It's completely destroyed that. And then we wonder why this nation's been turned over to the things it's been turned over to. You know why? Because the salt lost its salt.
Yes, exactly right.
Yes.
You know, I think I'm so clever, and I think I follow the Bible so well and such. I looked up saltiness the other day in a King James Bible and found the word's not in there. You say, wait, I thought if the salt lost its saltiness. You know what it says? No, if the salt lost its saltness. And there's you know, something that's salty is something that salt's been put on. These potato chips are too salty, okay? These mashed potatoes are too salty. Saltness is being salt.
That's right.
Okay? Saltiness is something that's been salted, okay? The salt lost its saltness. It lost its ability to go out there and salt things.
That's right.
And that's where the church is today. The church has lost its ability to change anything. Go into every neighborhood with a church and see if it's been changed at all. It's not been changed, okay? Most churches today, if the Lord were to take and close that church and move them out, the neighborhood would not be any different whatsoever for the loss of that church.
That's right.
God forbid we be in that situation. God forbid we lose our saltness. We want to have that ability to reach out and touch people and move in their lives and see God change lives and see the broken become whole and see those that haven't known God to know God and see the richness in their lives, the joy in their lives. I've made this statement again. Somebody sent me a thing on Thanksgiving and said, I just want you to know how much I love you and Mrs. Ruth Ann, and I'm so thankful because of the changes in my life, and I hope that God rewards you. And I answered back, and I just said this. I said, I don't care if God rewards me in heaven. I'm not sure I'll get a reward in heaven. If you knew some of the screw-ups in my life, you'd understand that statement, okay? But the joy I have on this earth, the reward of seeing the change in some of the lives that are changed,
yes,
is so great that I don't need reward in heaven. Okay?
Yes.
The reward of seeing children going to bed at night tucked in with the songs of Zion playing in the hall, and mom and dad don't hate each other anymore. They're not screaming at each other anymore.
Yes.
And those children have hope now, and they carry the Bibles into Sunday school, and to see that, and to know that that home is now a godly place where Jesus Christ is honored, where it used to be a place of cursing and bitterness and misery, and knowing that that home has changed, why would I need a reward in heaven when I've been able to see this here, right here on this earth? What a glorious thing. Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want faith? Do you want faith? Do you really want to believe? Do you want to believe in the innermost parts of your being? You want to believe in places that nothing could ever change it. The Bible says it's going to come through hearing the word of God. If there's anything that I have struggled to do in this ministry, it is to get people to fall in love with God through the Bible. Not through the singing, and I love the singing. Not through the preaching, I love the preaching, especially when I do it. All right? But the thing is, trying to get you to fall in love with God through the word of God, for him to teach you by yourself somewhere where it's just you and him, and you're reading in that book, and it's ringing true in you, and he's showing things about yourself, about the world, and he's making it clear to you, and God's building faith in you by doing that. And suddenly there's something going on that's greater than any man can ever take care of. That's what God, there's not a person that God doesn't want to do that in. But there's many a person who will not submit themselves to let God do that in their lives. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Excuse me, Hebrews 11. I think I was 24 years old when I ever first started to really read the Bible with any seriousness. And by that time, when I would go and hang around other people that knew the Bible, quite often they'd laugh at me. And I don't mind that. They really didn't mean it as a mean thing. They weren't taunting me, but they'd laugh. I used to call the book of Colossians the book of Colossians. You know? And I remember a guy one time called Malachi Malachi. And everybody laughing at him and said, why? He was new. He didn't know the Bible, okay? And, you know, we would turn places, and I didn't know how to find these places in the Bible and such. And you know what? My heart's always gone out to people just learning the Bible, just learning to pace yourself through there and such, just learning where those words are, where those books are, becoming familiar with it. That's one of the greatest joys I have, is to introduce people to my God through the word of God, through what he says. You know, what if I were to talk about Dale? I'm about to write a letter of recommendation for Dale. And let's say that I wrote and said, you know, Dale Morey, by golly, he's one of the trustees in our church. And he's a felon, but God's changed his life and such. The only thing is, you can't quite take his word as he says it. Wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't that be the most awful insults you could imagine? Well, people do that to God all the time. Don't they? Yeah, you can't quite trust that. That Bible isn't exactly what it's supposed to be, you know. You have to be careful, you know. Don't take that Bible too literal. You can't take it exactly for what it says. What do you mean? God said he magnified his word above all his name. Because if your word's no good, your name is mud. Okay? Your name's nothing if your word's no good. Okay? That'd be the worst thing in this town, okay? Imagine that if you went around town and such people, we've been hanging out with Tim Bowden, saying his word's worthless around it. Imagine that, you know? Imagine that Kyle Beal. Don't hang out around Kyle Beal. His word's worthless, you know? You know, why do you have Jim Wilcox as a trustee? His word is no good in this town, okay? That'd just be awful. That's just one of the worst things that could be said. I would never say that about God. I don't trust his word, okay? And we begin to say that. He's magnified his word above all his name, because his name's no good if his word's no good. Okay?
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith really is something. It's not just a belief, it's something. Faith is something that God puts inside of repentant sinners, and it is a miracle where they believe something they couldn't believe before. That's what faith is. How does it come? It comes by the word of God, okay? It's evidence of things not seen. I don't need evidence. You know, no one needs to take me up into heaven. You know, say not who will take me up into heaven and, you know, that's bring Christ down from above or who'll take me down to the deep. I don't need that, okay? The word's nigh thee, even in my mouth and in my heart, the word of faith which we preach. He's there. I don't need any other proofs than what I have. He's settled in me, okay? I know he lives. He lives within my heart, that song. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. That's how I know he lives. Okay, he's alive in there. How did he come there? He came through the word of God. That's how he came. The word is the seed. That seed came to me and it came and it grew in me and it's grown in me and it's made me different. Now it says this, verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen, which were not made of things that do appear. By the way, that's just one of the oldest concepts that's out there. Latin poet Lucretius on the nature of the universe. He sat there and explained to the Romans that everything's made of things too small to see. How do we know that? Because if you go up to a statue where everybody's been touching it, you've never seen anything come off that statue, but it gets worn out. Therefore, it must be things too small to see it coming off. Right? It was Aeschylus. Euclides, as they say in the Greek, Euclid, who came up with that same theory. The idea of things are made up of small little particles. Well, the Word of God knew that a long time before that. The world's framed with things that you can't see. If you could take an atom to blow it up the size of the world and stand on it, there would still be things the size of an atom below that. Okay? I'm just telling you, and it goes on infinitely, as infinite as God. All right? It's infinite as God going down there. You'd never get to the end of that, okay? You can never cut an atom in half so many times and half and half and half and half. You'd never stop. It's the infinity. It goes on forever. As long as there's God, that's how it'll go on. Made of things that don't appear. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by that, being dead yet speaketh. In other words, when Abel offered the better sacrifice, that didn't make him righteous. It testified of his righteousness. Okay? I hope there's no one that thinks you're righteous because you put something in here.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
I hope there's no one that thinks, well, I'm righteous, I put something in there. That isn't what makes you righteous.
Yes, sir.
But righteous men will put things in there. Okay? An unrighteous man will sit there and grind and carry on and look at the hypocrites that are taking it, everything else and such, and just listen to them. They'll go on and expose themselves all day long if you're dumb enough to listen to them. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch walked with God. The day came when God translated him. He changed him into something different. Changed him into someone who could be in heaven. You want to know something? There's not a person here that God doesn't want to change. There's not a person here that God can't change. How does he do it? He does it through the word of God. He teaches you. He causes you to trust him through the word of God. He wants to open the eyes of your understanding and make you know who he is. Okay? And then it says this in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So two things that a person has to believe before they can ever be saved. Number one, you have to believe that God is. And believe that God is. I remember when that wasn't settled in my mind.
That's right.
I remember when it wasn't at all settling in my mind that God was, okay? And then you must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He rewards that. What is the reward? The reward is the knowledge of God.
The reward is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. The reward is to be made one with God and have your conscience clean. I have people in here, if you could ever wake up one morning with a clean conscience, it would change you forever. Okay? If he could ever one morning have you wake up and it's settled, it's over, all the sins are past, your conscience is clean. It's done. And you want to know what? There's some of you, you could never go back and undo some of the damage you've done in your life. I know that. There's things I've done, I can't go back. There's people, if I went back into their life now, it would only hurt them more if I went back into their life and tried to get it straight. It would only upset things more awful if I were to show up on a doorstop somewhere. Hey, by the way, I did you wrong 4 years ago. It would only disrupt a family and hurt things. But you want to know what? When a person does get saved, they'll see what they can do. I think old Tommy Brackett in Shelby, North Carolina, and, one of those grizzled old fellas, long-haired, back in the 70s and such, and stealing tires from the dealers up and down. You know, everybody had these used car lots and that. He'd go in there, and it's how he'd get his drug money, and steal the tires off those cars. When he got saved and born again, he went to every one of those dealers and said, I'm the one who's been stealing the tires from the cars. I'm the one who's been doing it. And you know what? Those guys sell tires by the side of the road. They're not the kind of people he was today. All right? Kind of a rough, cruel people to deal with. And you know what? He offered, he said, I don't have money. He said, well, whatever it is, you put a bill. And he said, we're going to take care of it. And he said, you know what? Every one of those men for me. They were astounded when he came out of the woodwork. Old Tommy Brackett, he got saved. They couldn't believe that. They couldn't believe he got saved. And he said, he said it was a miracle. Every one of those men said, Tommy, we're just glad to know who's doing it. That's fine. Thank you very much. You went on to serve the Lord for many a year. Amen.
Imagine that, waking up one morning, your conscience clean.
Yes, sir.
Imagine what that's like to wake up and not be tormented by the things of the past.
Yes, sir.
That's what God wants to do. He wants to give you that. But he said he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. They have to believe that he is. And that's that reward that he brings, that clean conscience, that forgiveness of sins, knowing God. Ed, why don't you come and lead us in a song?